Have you ever had a déjà vu? The French literally meaning already seen. That sensation of I've been here before. At Deuteronomy 8, God's people are on the edge of the promised land. It's been a tricky journey. But if you know the story of the Exodus, God's rescue of his people from Egypt, you'll know God's people have been here before. They're on the edge, so close. But then they forgot God and all his promises. And we read it in Numbers 13 and 14. God's people are on the edge of the promised land. Some of the leaders go and scout it out whilst the rest of God's people set up camp, waiting for their return. Is this it? What's it going to be like? Is it as God said it would be? After 40 days, the scouting party return, and all the people, thousands, gather to hear news in anticipation. The scouting party give Moses the most beautiful gift, the fruit they've brought back. A massive bunch of grapes, pomegranates and figs, a harvest bounty. They say to Moses, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." You can imagine the cheers. A ripple as people whisper and nudge and tell one another, "Pass it on, pass it on. It's just like God said." However, and there's always something, isn't there? The scouting party, these leaders of God's people, go on. However, God's stuffed us over. There are armies and giants. There's no way we can go in there. So God's people rebel against Moses, God's representative, and so against God. Better we died in Egypt. After all God's promised them, deliverance and inheritance. After all God's done for them, delivered them, rescue from slavery in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, defeating the Egyptian army, then brought them to the edge of their inheritance, shown them the fruit of the land, and said, "Just go in and take it." But God's people won't trust him. Instead, they rebel against him. Later in the Bible, God says of his rebellious people, "What more was there to do that I have not done for them?" Answers on a postcard, nothing. But God's people still won't trust him. They won't trust his promises and they won't trust his provision. They forget his promises and they forget his provision. They do not remember God. And it's a costly decision. Whenever we decide not to trust God, when we forget his promises and his provision, we trust in something or someone else, often ourselves. And it's a costly decision. Because it's not the place God wants his people to be. After everything he's promised us in the Lord Jesus, after everything he's done for us in the life, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, forgetting that and not trusting in him, it's a costly decision. Because it puts us outside of where God wants us to be, depending on him alone, the one who is utterly dependable. Back in Numbers 13 and 14, on the edge of the promised land with that rebellious people, what's God going to do with these people who've forgotten him, who won't trust him? Because that's what it means to forget God, to not remember him. It's much more than we might say, "I forgot your birthday," you know, or "I forgot to buy the loo roll," like it just went out of our brain. It is much more active than that. More like, "I didn't buy the loo roll because I don't trust your judgment in writing the shopping list. In fact, I don't trust you. I know better, so I bought something else instead." What's God going to do with this rebellious people? This people who've forgotten him, who won't trust him? Well, God's going to discipline them. He's going to humble them, test them, teach them that he is utterly dependable, that he can and will provide for their needs just as he's promised and more, that they might trust him, that they might listen to him and do all he says for their benefit and his glory, that they might delight to trust him, knowing he's all they need, the God who delivers his people and gives them an inheritance. The place God wants his people, wants us to be, is to be utterly dependent on him alone, the one who is utterly dependable. And so we come at last to Deuteronomy chapter 8, which tells us what God did do. Let me pray for us before we look at these verses. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that it is indeed useful for teaching and rebuking, for correcting and training us in righteousness, so that we might be prepared and equipped to do the work you have before us, Lord. And we pray that as your Spirit works in our hearts, he might do that work through your word this morning, that we might live lives for your glory. Amen. The opening verses of Deuteronomy 8 tell us what God did do, and two things we're going to look at this morning, the first of which are on the screens, verses 1 to 5. Remember God, he tests his people through their hard times. Remember God, he tests his people through their hard times. God's people didn't enter the promised land. God chose not to lead them to the promised land at that point. Instead, verse 2, God led his people 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Verse 2, to humble them, testing whether they will trust and obey him. Verse 3, to teach them we cannot live independently of God and that he's utterly dependable. Verse 5, as discipline, as a father who loves his children disciplines them to draw them back to him, back to the place they should be, trusting in him, his love and care for them, to bring them back into the circle of blessing, the place they can enjoy all the good things God's promised them. For 40 years, God led that generation through the desert, learning not to forget God, but to remember him. To trust him through the hard times because he is trustworthy, dependable. And unsurprisingly, God indeed proved dependable. He fed them where there was otherwise no food. Verse 4, he kept them clothed. He met all their basic needs. Remember God, he tests his people through their hard times. That we might remember him, trust in him, listen and obey him for our benefit and his glory. Because then we'll be in the place he wants us to be, dependent on him alone, the one who is utterly dependable. God refines us through the hard times. They're an opportunity for spiritual growth, for us to trust in and depend on God more. But I wonder whether we see the wilderness periods more like monumental wastes of time. An opportunity. Have you had a season away from the Lord in your life? That's often part of testimony we hear about God's work in people's lives. What was God doing then? Was it a waste of time? Of course, we long and pray that none of us would ever drift or fall. Yeah, that's what we pray that we'd all walk closely with the Lord all of our days, and it's what we pray for our children. It's what I pray for my children. It's what my parents prayed for me. Yet I had a number of years away before coming back as a disciple of Jesus. Were those wasted years? Are years of ill health or financial struggle, for example, wasted years? Well, of course not. What opportunities is God giving us to depend on him during those times, hard as those times might be? And what opportunities is God giving others to show their dependence on him in serving and getting alongside us during those times? Anything that draws us closer to the Lord is never wasted. Or what about the challenge of being a Christian parent? Whatever age our children are. For some, it may feel like God's putting you through the ringer at the moment. We're at the end of our wit's end, out of parenting strategies, if we ever felt like we had any. Someone told me this week they'd read a parenting quote which said, "At first we had 5 parenting strategies and no children. Now we have 5 children and no parenting strategies." Doesn't it often feel like that? Perhaps you have adult children you have loved and prayed for years, but still nowhere spiritually. But God is trustworthy and dependable. And when we feel weakest, his power is strongest in our lives. What do we do as Christian parents when the world cries out to us we're getting it all wrong? Well, God calls for our faithfulness to him day by day in our parenting. Observe his commands, verse 6, and walk in his ways, depending on God and leave the rest to him. Which I guess means, and back to chapter 6, verse 7, impress God's commandments on our children in every part of life, all the time. Look for opportunities to point them to the Lord Jesus, to commend the gospel to them, whether they're young or old. Teach and model to our children what it means to depend on God and honour him in every area of life. For example, in friendships and relationships, on Sunday mornings, in how to go about work, or if younger, homework. And for the children who are part of this church family, that's something for all of us to do together week by week. Parents have primary responsibility for their children, but we are each spiritual parents with spiritual responsibilities to the children and young people in our church family. And hard times aren't just individual. Here, what about together as a church family? What of that tough first year after we started the new church plant here at St. Richard's, of bringing two different worlds together? Where there was discontent amongst some and the pain of saying goodbye to people. Was that wasted time? Well, of course not. The opportunities God gave us to grow in love of one another, of humility and grace, or where people stepped up to serve in gaps. The opportunity to think hard about changing the church family and of working together towards a new vision for the future. That period was an opportunity for spiritual growth, for us to trust in and depend on God more. For God's people in Deuteronomy 8, 40 years of hard times have now passed. 40 years of testing. 40 years for God's people to remember, to learn what it means to remember God, to trust in him and depend on him. In fact, that whole generation of God's people's passed away. Moses is speaking here to the next generation, like God speaking to our children in the future. So now this next generation of God's people stand on the edge of the promised land like they've been here before, and God's restating his covenant with his people. Verses 1 to 5, 40 years I've been teaching you through the hard times to remember me, to trust me, to listen to and obey me, to depend on me alone, that you might inherit all I've promised you. Now, verses 6 to 18, you're about to take hold of that promise. So in the good times, remember me, trust me, listen to and obey me, depend on me alone, that you might remain in that place. And so we come to the second point on the screens, verses 6 to 18. Remember God, he gives his people all their good times. Remember God, he gives his people all their good times. When do you pray most? In good times or hard times? Well, when you're facing a tough and challenging decision, perhaps at home or work, difficult people. Or on holiday. Maybe holidays are the place where the extra time and relaxation means you catch up on Bible reading and spend more time praying. If you're anything like me, the opposite's probably true. Why is that? Don't we have a natural tendency to forget God in the good times? I mean, it's certainly a warning Moses gives to God's people in verses 6 to 18. The dangers of the comfortable life, of the good times. The danger to forget that God is the one who gives his people all their good times. A particular danger of the good times. The ease with which we forget God is magnified in good times, times of plenty, when all feels right with the world, on holiday, or when we feel we have enough money, enough to pay off the mortgage, or to now retire. My quiet times are worse on Saturdays when I have more time. I choose to stay in bed for longer and do different things. Much easier to forget God, to depend on myself for the day ahead, than in him. God's people are about to take hold of the land God's promised them, the promised land, an abundant land. It's a wonderful harvest picture. Verse 7, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, and it goes on in abundance. Really good times are ahead. But instead of remembering God, the great promise keeper, of trusting in him and depending on him, thanking and praising him for his goodness and provision, Moses knows the danger that people might forget God, verse 14, and all he's done for them. Turning instead, verse 17, to trust in themselves, to think these good times are a credit to their hard work, energies and efforts. Hearts that are proud before the Lord rather than humble. And we know, verse 2, God humbles the proud so that they might be dependent on him and not themselves. So there's the warning of verse 11. Take care. Remember the Lord. He gives his people all their good times. God delights to give his people good things. Jesus says, even though we're naturally selfish and self-serving, even we know how to give good gifts to our children. Yeah, I love to give gifts to our children, whether something new to wear, or a toy, or a magazine, or taking them out for a treat, a special lunch or tea, as we call it in our house. Jesus says that if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does God delight to pour out his blessings on us? All the good times. But as much as God wants his people to enjoy the things of his creation, he most of all wants us to enjoy him, the Creator, and our Heavenly Father, to trust in him and depend on him, knowing he gives his people all their good times. Psalm 23, verse 1 captures that sentiment much more clearly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the good times, we're challenged not to forget the Lord our God, all he's done for us in the past, and the lessons of the hard times. In the good times, we're challenged not to depend on ourselves, but depend on the Lord. In fact, verse 11, to forget the Lord, to depend on ourselves, it's actually disobedient. To forget God is to fail to observe his commands, which puts us outside of where God wants us to be, outside the circle of blessing. Well, it opens us up his discipline. So what then the antidote for forgetfulness? Well, surely it's thankfulness. As we thank God, we acknowledge him as the giver. So we humble ourselves before him. It may be thankful prayer, but also lives lived in thankfulness. And Harvest Sunday is a small picture of that, of giving to God in thankfulness, a small picture of lives, of whole lives to be lived in thankfulness, lives that are thankful for the good times and take those good things God's given us and turn them back to him. Thankfulness in the way we live our lives, more than just saying thank you. Perhaps we're enjoying good times because of the skills and gifts God's given us. Verse 17, the might of our hands, giving us time and money to enjoy life, great friendships and relationships to enjoy life with. These things are, verse 18, gifts from God. So it's right to thank him for them, in prayerful acknowledgement, but also in using those gifts and the fruit of those gifts for his glory in our lives and the life of his church. Perhaps it's a season of time for you where the children are now all at school. That's the season we're in. Or a season of time in retirement. Or a promotion at work that brings more money in the Church of England. That's not the season we're in. Making life, though, that bit easier. It even means we can afford a bigger house. How are we using that time or money or our home or our new home in thankfulness to the Lord? Are we using them for our own security and comfort? Or to serve the gospel in our place and in our church. Giving our time, opening our homes. I've said more than once from the front, a great sign of health of a church family is to think over the past year, how many people have you had into your home and how many people's homes have you been into? Sharing lives, using our homes, serving one another. We have a gift day coming up in November. It's a great moment for us to think together about our future and securing the ministry of the church in our next step together. And again, it's not just as individuals, but what about us together as a church family? Well, we've enjoyed a wonderful season over the past 6 months or so. The church has grown with new people. We've seen amazing fruit through the Christianity Explore course. We have more people in home groups. We've established a mission group. We've upgraded the building in various ways. We've expanded the staff team with Trish, our outreach and pastoral worker, and as administrator, starting with Tess as our first administrator. We've had the most wonderful joy of growing relationships in our local community, especially all the opportunities coming to us to serve the Alderbrook community. So many opportunities for ministry and mission. It is truly exciting to be in this season of life at St. Richard's. Well, what are we going to do about that? Are we going to sit back and enjoy? Are we going to pull back, pat ourselves on the back? No, we press on in discipleship and evangelism, making and taking opportunities to know Jesus better ourselves, and to make Jesus better known to others. Press on for growth, spiritually and numerically. Press on with the many ministry and mission opportunities God's giving us. Are we remembering God or remembering ourselves? God will provide all our needs, the time, the money, and everything else we need. We can trust him. Living thankful lives, living in dependency of God. In the good times, verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. We are going to finish in a moment. But before we do, it's really important to see that this picture in Deuteronomy, it's an incomplete picture. It will become, as we see worked out through the Bible, a repetitive cycle. As God's people fail to trust God's promises and depend on him, the good times of being God's blessing turn into the hard times of learning dependency once again. This dependency leads back to the good times of being under God's blessing until God's people forget about him again. And so they find themselves back where they started in the hard times, where they learn to depend on him, and it goes on. And it's almost an unbreakable cycle. God's people just aren't the people he longs for them to be. They can't help but forget him, depending instead on other things and other people, often in themselves. And we're looking ahead and we're wondering if God's people will ever be the people he longs them to be. And why so stupidly do they turn from him time and time again? And then we come to Jesus. And we see through his perfect life the perfect model of what God's people should be. Jesus depends perfectly on his heavenly Father in a way God's people never do. And read on in the New Testament, we see even more amazingly, God credits Jesus' perfect dependence to those who trust in him. Undeserving as we are, we become the recipients of all God's promised blessings, deliverance and inheritance, because of Jesus. Jesus breaks the cycle for us if we will trust in him. Of course, for those trusting in Jesus, we still fail to remember God daily. We too quickly depend on ourselves or other things. And we may find God tests us through hard times so we might grow in our dependence on him. Though not all hard times are God's testing in this way, we live as broken people in a broken world. But no matter what we do or fail to do, we also know Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Trusting in Jesus, all the promises of God find their yes in him. We become the recipients of every blessing God gives to his people, deliverance and inheritance. In part now, good times now for us to remember God in, but one day we shall know fully. Remember God because of Jesus, all because of Jesus. Let's pray.